So we're in the book of Numbers. We are looking at God's people in the wilderness. They were in slavery. They were bound. They were slaves to the Egyptians. But then God rescued them. He set them free. And now they're in the in-between time. They're not in the promised land yet. They are on their way to the promised land. There's going to be some twists and turns on the way. There's going to be a few hiccups. But they are on their way. And they are going to get there eventually. And so we can relate to them in a lot of ways. We are also wilderness people. We're not in the promised land yet. We're on our way. We're going to get there. Nothing can stop us getting there. But there's twists and turns and there's hiccups along the way as we go on that journey. So we can learn a lot from the people of Israel, God's people in the book of Numbers. So we're kind of heading somewhere today. And we're going to talk about a subject that we don't talk about much in Hill City, in fairness. No one likes talking about it. We are going to talk about money. So this is your chance. If you want to leave right now, you can do. But I'm just warning you, telling you, we're going to be talking about money today. That's where we've got to in the life of our church. We need to talk about it. But first of all, I just want to kind of fill you in. My passage for this morning is chapters 7 to 9. So I've got three chapters to cover. So very quickly, hopefully, I'm going to kind of talk about chapters 8 and 9, and then I'll talk about this a bit more later, but in the providence of God, in our passage today, it talks about money, giving, offering, and so we'll come back to that at the end. So a few things that God, that happens in chapters 8 and 9 of Numbers. First one I want to just mention to you is that they celebrate the Passover for the first time since they've been set free from Egypt. And so that tells you the time frame. Obviously the Passover, the Passover, was the day when they were released. The blood over the doorposts and the angel passes through and takes the life of every firstborn son in the Egyptian families, but not in the homes where the blood is painted up. God bought his people with the blood of a lamb. So they were rescued. On that day, Pharaoh said, "Now get out. I don't want any more of this." And we know that wasn't the end because Pharaoh chased after him. But God rescued his people from Egypt a year ago on this day. So the beginning of chapter 9 is when they celebrate again the Passover. And so I know this is repetition, and I know that I talked about this a few weeks ago, but we have to always come back to it, don't we? It keeps getting repeated in the Bible because it's that important that we as God's people need to remember every single day that we are rescued people, that we didn't get where we are by anything to do with us. We only are here because of the grace of God. I love that illustration, and I think I first heard this off Di when he used to be here, but just talking about the healthiness of using your rear view mirror sometimes in the car. If you were driving down the road and constantly looking in your rear view mirror, you wouldn't be a great driver, would you? Constantly looking behind. And as Christians, we're not supposed to be constantly looking in the rear view mirror because you're not going to go straight. You're not going to drive forwards well. But every now and then, it's healthy, isn't it, to look in your rearview mirror, to see what's behind you, to see some psycho motorcyclist coming up your inside before you change lanes or whatever, stuff like that. Sometimes you need to look in the rearview mirror. And sometimes, as Christians, we need to look in the rearview mirror. And what is in our rearview mirror? Well, at the beginning, is sin, shame, separation from God, without hope in the world, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what's in my rearview mirror, and that's what's in yours as well. So if you're not in that place today, then we need to remember how we got here. Because now I'm not dead, I'm alive. Now I don't have any more shame. And sometimes shame still plagues me, but I don't need to listen to it. Now my sin is gone. My debt is paid, as we just sung. Now I'm alive, I'm free, I'm a child of God. I have hope, not just for the world, but for eternity. And that's all because I can look in the rearview mirror, and there was a day when Jesus opened my eyes. And even though I'd heard the gospel, I added it up one time, it was probably about thousands and thousands of times I'd heard the Bible preached. On one day, God chose to open my eyes and to show me that it's about grace, that it wasn't about me being a good Christian boy, that it was about his grace and his forgiveness and him invading my life. It's about him rescuing me and him saving me. Was there any chance of the Israelite people saving themselves from Egypt? Not a chance. No way. But God came and rescued them. And so that's what these people are doing at the beginning of chapter 9. They're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating the day when God rescued them. They eat that meal, don't they, of the lamb, which is the one who died in their place. They eat those bitter herbs to remember the bitterness and the suffering that they went through in Egypt. They eat unleavened bread, that picture of the purity that God wants from his people. And so every year, and not just every year, is it? It's every day. But every year, God's people were called to remember that they're not where they are because of their own goodness, their own efforts, their own anything to do with themselves. They're only there because they're rescued people. God has set them free, and we need to remember that every day. You could talk for hours about the fruits of remembering that you're a rescued person every day. And if you don't remember, you'll move into pride and all kinds of stuff, bad stuff will start happening. We need to remember that we're rescued, saved people by the blood of Jesus. So that's the first thing. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? Doing well. Second thing, in chapter 8, there's a whole section about the Levites. First, there's some instructions for the Levites about the lamps in the tabernacle, specifically for Aaron, those instructions. And then it talks about the setting apart of the Levites for the duties that they were called to. And so the Levites, as we've mentioned already in the last few weeks, but the Levites were kind of set apart from the rest of the people. So you had that pattern where the people were camped around the tabernacle and the Levites were in the center because they were set apart to look after the worship, in the tabernacle. We recognized a few weeks ago and need to recognize again that this doesn't teach some kind of two-tiered Christianity, that some people are really set apart for the really important stuff and some people are just camped around the outside. It doesn't mean that. The New Testament's clear. That's not the picture here. Actually, the picture here is that the Levites are all of us. Because what does the New Testament say? You're a kingdom of priests. Yeah? So you today, if you're born again, belong to Jesus, you're a priest. You may never have thought about yourself like that, but you are, because you have access into the presence of God. You can be that go-between. That's what the priests were, wasn't it? They were the go-betweens between God and man. Holy God, sinful people, and only the priest could go close, and only the high priest could go the closest, and even they couldn't completely go close to God's presence. So we are a kingdom of priests. And so what's happening here is that God is setting apart, he's consecrating the Levites. So they had to be washed, they had to be cleansed as a symbol of their purity and being purified. They had to shave all of their hair off. One person I read about this said this was a picture of having baby soft skin, basically, and a picture of being born again. Not completely convinced by that one. But anyway, they had to shave all of their hair off. If you can come up with a better meaning for that, then please do. But it was a picture of them being set apart for the particular role that God had given them to do. They offered offerings and burnt offerings for the Levites, and that sweet-smelling aroma rose up to God. So here's the point that we can take from this. You're a priest. You are set apart for God. Do you know that God has chosen you for a particular purpose and a particular, there's a particular reason that he has chosen you and set you apart and you belong in his family today? Again, we've talked about this already, but we'll talk about it again. There's no useless Christians. There's no Christians who are just there kind of, there shouldn't be any spectator Christians, should there? Shouldn't be anyone just watching on at other people doing all the work and doing all the jobs and, oh, look at them, they're so gifted. Look at them, they're so talented. Look at what God's given them and pour over me. There isn't anyone like that. The church doesn't work that way. And if any of us is in that place, then we're in the wrong place because God has given you something. And we need to understand that it doesn't matter that it's not preaching or it's not this or not that. Incidentally, I find it funny when some people say, and I find it even funnier when they look at me, but they say, oh, I'm not like you, I can never preach. Do you know, you shouldn't say that. You really shouldn't, because I can't preach. I can't. If you'd known me 15 whatever years ago, I can't preach. Guarantee that you today are a better preacher than I was before God. Well, he gave me the gift. That's as simple as it is. Do you know, I had a moment when I was in India I was standing up in front of 200 people, and I literally had a moment where my mind went totally blank. And it was probably only like 20 seconds, but you know 20 seconds sometimes can feel like 20 years, can't it? So I was standing up there, and I literally had nothing to say with all of these people staring at me. And you feel a bit conspicuous anyway because you're white and you look weird. But they're staring at me, and I had nothing. I had nothing. And I was like, what do you do? Like, what do you do in that place? And thankfully, it was only 20 seconds, and the Lord undertook, and I got on with it. But it was just, for me, it was a really powerful moment, actually, because I was like, that's what I was like. Without the gifting and the empowering of God, that's me, all right? I haven't got anything to say. I can't string two sentences together. I can barely string one sentence together. That's who I am. And so let's not limit God. Okay, it doesn't matter if you're not a preacher. That's not what I'm saying. But don't limit him in terms of what he can do. He can do anything with anyone. And he can gift you. He can empower you. He can change you. So don't put any kind of glass ceiling on anything. God has chosen you. He's set you apart. He has a particular plan for you, a particular purpose. You're special. And I know that sounds so corny, but it's real. It's true. God loves you. He set you apart. You're one of his priests, a kingdom of priests set apart for a particular task that some people say only you can do, and I'm not sure that's totally correct. But he has given you a particular work that you can do. And if you don't, well, who is going to do it? So we all need to use and the gifts that God has given us. We need to stand up, be counted, and play our part in the beautiful body that God has put together in this place and across Torvine, across the world. So you and me are set apart for a particular plan and a particular purpose. Thirdly, so they celebrated the Passover, remembering their rescued people. We are like the Levites, set apart, consecrated for a particular work. And then there's this little bit at the end of chapter 9. So chapter 9, verses 15 onwards, talks about the cloud covering the tabernacle. So on the day that the tabernacle was set up, we're going to talk a little about its dedication in a second, a cloud came and covered over it. So the tabernacle's there, it's ready. All the offerings have been given. The Levites have been consecrated. They're ready to do their work in the tabernacle. And then this cloud comes down and covers over the tabernacle. And it simply says what probably we all know, that cloud was the symbol of God's presence. And when that cloud began to move, the Israelites needed to pack up everything and they needed to move. And it was a massive operation. We've already talked about the scale of this thing. There's 2 million people camped in the desert. So it's not taken 5 minutes to camp, but pack up and move. It's taken a long time. But as soon as that cloud went, as soon as it moved away from the place where they were at, they had to do that too. They had to pack up all their stuff, start to carry the tabernacle and everything and their own tents, and they would move to wherever that cloud was going to stop. And again, something we've mentioned already, but these people were specifically led by God on their journey through the wilderness. They didn't have to guess at the route. They didn't have to kind of figure it out, route plan, map read. They didn't have to do any of that. They just followed where God was leading. And I know some of us would say, well, I wish I had that. Don't you wish you had a pillar of cloud that you could just follow around all day and it came up a little bit like a teleprompter with all the words you were supposed to say in different situations? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We don't quite get that. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So everything you need in terms of being led and guided by God is given to you because the Good Shepherd is always. When you need it, he's speaking. He speaks in so many different ways, primarily through his word, but in other still small voices, whispers, providences in your life. He speaks in so many different ways. And what he wants us to do is when he calls, to pack up and to follow him, to just go wherever he leads. Praise God, we don't have to use a huge amount of common sense, map reading skills in this life. We just need to follow wherever he leads. And if we're unsure about that, he's able to make it clear. If we're unsure about that, a good principle is to say, well, let's do the thing that makes the most sense in the light of the truth that God has given to me. We don't always have voices and dreams and visions, but he is leading, he is guiding in so many different ways. So here's the thing for us as a church as well. This church has been, you may have heard it's been said, but it's been a little bit like the Israelites in the wilderness in terms of the fact that however many years ago it was, how many years ago did this church start? 12, something like that? 13. 13 years ago, this church started, and really, thinking about this, the church started down in St. Mellon's in Cardiff, didn't it? And there was a cloud down there over the house. I've forgotten the address, but I used to go there every now and then. There was a massive dog there called Boaz, who was as big as me. And the cloud was there in St. Mellon's. And that cloud lifted, and it brought a family up to Trevethin, up the hill there, didn't it? And Di and Michelle and their family, as was, it's got a bit bigger now, but they moved up there. And the cloud went from St. Mellon's up to Central Drive, up in Trevethin. And that cloud hovered there for a while, didn't it? And some of you, not loads, but a few here, would have been in that time when there was a group of God's people meeting in Central Drive, in Trevethin. After a while, that cloud moved from Central Drive and just up the road to Cold Barn Farm. And more people who are here today would have been in the time when there was a big cloud, obviously not a visible one. Well, there's clouds everywhere, but not the particular one we're talking about. The cloud was in over Cold Barn Farm for a time, wasn't it? And then it moved again. And so God's people gathered there, moved down to the leisure centre in the middle of town. And for a time, there was a big cloud over the leisure centre, and the singing was rubbish, wasn't it? But it was all right. And then the cloud got up. I say that because I experienced that. That's when I joined, when we were in the leisure centre. And then the cloud got up and moved again, and we went to the Blue Church on the main road, PMC. And for a few months, however long it was, we combated all the mess left by the Tongans, and we met there, and the singing was better. The cloud got up, didn't it? Again, three odd years ago, and it moved here. And for the last few years, there's been a cloud over this place. Again, not visible, but God's people have been here, and there's been impact that we know about and probably some that we don't know about of God's people. The presence of God has been in this place. Sounds a mad thing to say, but it's true, isn't it? Because we carry God's presence wherever we go as his church. And we've been gathering together in this place. The cloud is here. And here's what we've taken a while to come to the conclusion of. But we have come to the conclusion now that the cloud is staying here. And we might be wrong. We might be proved wrong in the next 6 months. Who knows? But as far as we understand, the cloud is sticking around. It's staying here. And we have been called as God's people to be his presence in this place. In the community of Pont Newenid, in a fairly run-down building. But the singing's all right here as well. It's one of the most important things, can you tell? God's called us to stay here and to be his light, to be his presence, to be that pillar of cloud in this place. And so, with that incredibly smooth link, let's move on to money and to giving. Because, as you know, we need, don't we? We need to raise the money to buy this place. Without a fairly serious amount of cash, we can't stay here. There is no way for it to happen. And so somehow we need to raise at least that 50,000 that the Congregational Church are asking for to buy the place, and preferably quite a lot more, so that we're not constantly worried. Is anyone else worried with the winds forecast? Tiles? Yeah, like everyone was. What's happened? Something happened, has it? The window leaked. We need a bit more money, don't we? we'll put up with it, I think, if it comes to it. But we would like a bit more money. So we need to raise that. Let me read for you at the beginning of chapter 7 of Numbers. It says this: On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. Four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things they had to be carried, that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, one chief each day for the dedication of the altar. And then you've got a bunch of sections that basically the wording is the same, so we'll just read one of them. But it says this, verse 12. He who offered his offering of the first day was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. So what happens is this. As the tabernacle is finished, it's set up, it's all there, there's an offering that God requests his people to bring at the dedication, at the consecration of the tabernacle, to set that tabernacle apart for the worship and the presence of God. And so God's people are called to bring their offerings. Now, this is genuinely remarkable. We sat down in leaders' meeting about 2.5 weeks ago, and we said, if we're going to raise all this money, we need, as a church, to put our money where our mouth is a little bit. It's wrong of us, and I'm sure you'll agree, it's wrong of us to go to a bunch of trusts and other churches and friends and all that kind of thing and say, give us loads of money, without us being willing to make that first step. And however much we're able to, it isn't about how much, it isn't about us raising a certain percentage, but it's about us being willing to give to what we believe in, which is the ministry of this church here in this place. And so we sat down and we said, well, we should have a Giving Sunday. We should have a day we can focus towards where people can think and pray towards what they can give. And then, well, we need to preach on it. And then, and to be honest, my first thought was, oh, there's nothing about giving in Numbers. And here it is. And I'll be honest with you, the last few weeks, we still wonder, I'm sure, if we're on the right track, don't we? We haven't had any sign in the heavens telling us that this is the place we're supposed to be. But there have been so many little indicators that God is in this, that we're on the right track, that we are in the right place. And there's so many cons, like there is, there's water leaking through the windows for crying out loud. So many reasons we shouldn't stay here and go for somewhere watertight. But we do believe, and I believe, that there's been enough little things. And you know, if you're not in on this, then you could say, oh, it's just coincidence. But I don't believe in coincidences. God's in this, and he's leading us to the right place. And so here we have it. God's people giving to the dedication, the consecration of the tabernacle, and to the consecration of this place where God's presence was going to rest in their midst. And so this is what we're doing. We are calling us, as God's people, to come and to prayerfully think what we can give towards this. Like I've said, it isn't about the amount. It's about being willing. It's about being willing to do what we can to kickstart this. As we've already said, quite randomly, really, we were already pledged £5,000 before we even really began this. So we're not the first to give, but we need to be one of the first to give. And so we want to prayerfully think through what we can give. It's fascinating. As I read through this passage, and my thought was, well, let's bring out a load of principles about giving from the passage. And I'll be really honest with you, maybe you could do a better exegesis than me and bring out a few things. But there's not a huge amount of principles for giving in Numbers chapter 7. I'll tell you something that's kind of side note, but I found interesting. I tried to figure out the total value of the offering. And obviously you type that in and there's people with wildly different ideas, but I tried to figure it out myself. So I've never typed in the price of a bull before. But I did. I Googled the price of a bull. There's quite a variety, it seems. There's good bulls and bad bulls. It can't be exact. But I came up with this. And if you add up the value of gold and the weight of gold, the value of silver and the weight of silver, and if you have a kind of average cost for all the livestock that were going to be offered, I agree with this one particular person that said it was about $25,000 to $30,000, which works out about £20,000 per tribe. If you multiply $20,000 per tribe, you get $250,000, which is roughly the amount that we're trying to raise. So you can take that as a sign if you want, or not. It's up to you. We're still doing it anyway. Here's the thing that comes from that, actually. So $250,000 sounds like a lot of money. And it is a lot of money for 40 people, right, for us. But there was 2 million of them. So $250,000 for 2 million people. I did the maths and I've forgotten. But it's not much each, is it? Not a huge amount. And so you don't have massively generous giving, it doesn't seem, here. But what you do have is this. This is the one principle that you can bring out of this passage. What were they giving to? What were they giving to? And it'd be so easy. The very practical people amongst us would think about giving to something really specific. And this is kind of what we have to do, actually, when we're raising the money, is talk about the outcomes of what the money's going to do. And it's got to be really practical. It's got to be this money's going to change things. It's going to help people. It's going to do stuff. The money that these guys gave, hear this right, and I hope I can say this in a reverent way, it didn't really do anything. What was this money given for? It was given for the glory and the worship of God. That's it. It was given so that the tabernacle could be serviced, so that worship could be continued in that place, so that God could be glorified. And so the really practical amongst the people might have been thinking, what's the point? What's the point in all this? Why sacrifice so many livestock when we could have so many meals out of them? Why? Because it's for God. Because it's for him. And so that's got to be the primary thought in our minds as well, hasn't it? Despite the fact that we're writing those funding proposals and have to make it practical, and we do want it to be practical, don't we? We don't want to buy this place and nothing happen. But despite all of that, the big thing is that we want this place to be for the glory of God. The big thing when we give has to be not that we're giving to a great building, because we're not. We're given to God. We're given to a great God who we believe has called us to stay here. I love that story of the lady in the New Testament who comes and she has that really expensive, roughly a year's wages bottle of perfume. And she comes in to the place where Jesus is eating. And what does she do with it? She smashes that bottle one time only. You can't come back from that. She smashes it and she washes Jesus' feet with it. And Judas, isn't it? Or is it one of the other disciples? They turn round and they say, what a waste. And on one level, you understand that, don't you? A whole year's wages to wash someone's feet? What? If I spent a whole year's wages to wash my feet, you'd be questioning how much I was getting paid. But what's the point? It's Jesus' feet. That's the point, isn't it? It's Jesus' feet who are getting washed. And so she did a beautiful job. Beautiful thing. And that has to be our first thought, our first priority, is that we're giving because we want to worship God. We're giving because we want him to be glorified. And you know, he can and will be glorified, even in a broken down building like this. He can and he will. I can't get this picture out of my mind as well. So this is a pile of stones, isn't it? It's just a pile of stones. It's going to get burnt up one day. It's going to be gone one day. It's not eternal at all. It's just a pile of stones. But the question is, can a pile of stones glorify God? Yes, it can. It can. Look at the Old Testament saints. And again, I went through it just very quickly this morning. Abraham set up altars when God met with him and promised him these great promises. Isaac set up an altar when the same thing happened. God appeared to him. Jacob set up an altar and said, this is the God who sees me. Moses sets up an altar and says, this is to the Lord, our banner that we looked at a few weeks ago. Pardon me. And so those piles of stones were there. They didn't do anything, did they? But they were for the glory and the worship of God, because he was good, because of his promises, his faithfulness, because he was with them. He was on their side. And so that's what we want, isn't it? As we give, it needs to be for the glory and the worship and the praise of God. And so keep that at the front of your mind. Let me run through just a few things the New Testament teaches about giving. Well, you can look into this more if you want to. But just some instructions. When we give, we need to give thoughtfully. So the New Testament says, give what you've purposed in your mind. Don't just throw an arbitrary amount around. Genuinely wrestle with how much you can and want to give. We need to give humbly, so we're not pushing ourselves forward. Any giving will be as anonymous as it can possibly be. When you're talking about gift aid and stuff like that, it can't be completely anonymous. If you do bank transfers, it can't be completely anonymous. But as anonymous as is possible, we're not going to be parading around and having a box at the front, and we'll all walk in front of everyone carrying our check and saying, this is how much I'm giving. We're not doing that. It needs to be given humbly, not for the glory of men, but for God. We need to be doing it gratefully. It comes back to being a rescued people, doesn't it? Because of what God has done for us. Why wouldn't you want to give? It needs to be willingly, not under compulsion. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Giving should be done cheerfully, the New Testament says. That all fits together, doesn't it? We're doing it willingly and not kind of grumpily because we feel like we've been pushed into it. Don't feel like you're being pushed into it today. When you want to give generously, that's what the New Testament says. Not holding back. And sometimes we need to give sacrificially. There's those really powerful verses in the New Testament that talk about one church supporting another beyond what they could even do. And so often we can be in the place of, and I do this all the time with my job, but I earn this much, I spend this much, this is how much I've got left over. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes Christians should be saying, this is how much I earn, this is how much I spend, let's shrink that and give more than what I can reasonably or logically give. And so those are the instructions for how we are to give. And so this is what's going to happen. In 2 weeks' time, we will have, for what it's worth, a gift day. It doesn't mean a huge amount. It's just a date for us to focus our minds on, for us to give thought towards. If you miss that day, it's not too late to give, primarily because we want you to think about two ways of giving. And we realize that not everyone in the room, not everyone in the church is in the same financial situation. And so some people might be able, you might have savings, or you might have a little bit of money that's put away that you feel like you could spare towards this. If you're in that place, brilliant. Bring a check or bring cash if you want, depending how much it is, and do a bank transfer, whatever it is. Talk to me or one of the other leaders if you want any practical kind of details about any of that. So if you're able to, in 2 weeks' time, you can bring your gift, like physically bring it or transfer it on the morning or whatever. We're fully aware that not everyone is necessarily going to be in that place, and quite a few might not be. And so what we want you to think about is this. We keep on talking about 6 months we've been given to raise this money. Actually, it's been extended to 9 months. But I'm wondering if we tell people, because if we don't tell you, then you'll think, oh, six months, let's get it done. No, 9 months. So we've got 9 months, but we're always talking about 6 months. So I prepared this based on 6 months. You could think, if you haven't got the money there right now, just think about the next 6 months or 9 months and how much you might be able to set aside for this. What we don't want you to do is take money away from anyone else or anything else you're giving to for this. This should be, unless you feel really kind of led to give up something else, this should be on top of money you already give. So again, that will play into how much you feel you can. But just think about the next 6 months. What could you maybe give up or just not have for 6 months? Nominally, and this target doesn't mean a huge amount, but I felt a target of something like £5,000 between all of us would be a good one. And let me tell you what that would mean. £5,000 because we've already been pledged £5,000, because we feel like we can spare £5,000 from the church funds already in the bank account. If we could match that, what it would mean, there's about 40 adults connected to our church. over 6 months, every adult would have to save £20 to make £5,000. Now, when I worked that out, I hope my maths is right. You can check me afterwards if you want. But I found that quite remarkable, actually. Just £20 each every month. That isn't that much. I know and I see, believe me, I see people for whom that is quite a lot. But for most of us, that isn't that much. And so, in one way, that's meaningless. Don't be guided necessarily by that. But if that's where you want to kind of, the benchmark you want to aim for, then that's great. So think about the next few months and how much you might be able to set aside for this purpose. So what we'll do in 2 weeks' time, we will have a box at the front, I think, or something where everyone can put the stuff in. Again, if you bring the money on the day, fine, pop it in there. And we'll also do some forms so that you can fill that out and you can either tell us, I'm going to transfer this much money soon, or I'm going to pledge to set aside this much. And please do it seriously. Please don't pledge like £2,000 and then only come up with £20, because that won't serve us well. If it doesn't happen, it's fine. I'm not saying that, but be serious about it. And just write how much you feel over the 6 months you could set apart. And then we'll be able to add up the total amount and we'll be able to put that in our applications and say, this is how much we've come up with as a church. I know that's really practical. I know all this stuff doesn't feel like it should even be in a sermon, but I hope that's okay. If you've got any questions at all about it, please come and talk to us. What we really don't want is for you to feel guilt-tripped into giving. If you cannot give, don't give, okay? We'll get the money somehow. Don't feel pressured. Don't feel pushed into it. Don't feel guilt-tripped into it. However, we want to be generous givers. We want to be people who are using what we've got for the glory of God and for the good of his church. So here we have it. The Israelites brought their gifts to the tabernacle. They brought them to glorify and to worship God. And we want to do that. And we hope and pray, don't we, that because in part due to our giving, this place will become a place where the presence of God dwells for years and years and years to come. And we can be part of that. That's exciting, isn't it? Isn't that exciting? Don't we want to pray that our grandchildren, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren will one day have a plaque to them on this pulpit? That's not my prayer. That they will be here and they will be worshipping God, some of them, in 60, 80, 100 years' time. By the way, we're not selling off plaques. We joke about it a lot, but I'm just going to be very clear. We are not selling off plaques. You're going to hear us say that a lot because it's funny, but we're not doing it. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this group of your people that you brought together. Thank you that we are here for such a time as this. We've been rescued, and everything in our life comes from that, the fact that you've set us free. You bought us with your blood. We belong to you for eternity. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you that you've called us with a plan and a purpose. We are precious to you. We're not just an also-ran Christian looking on at the others who are doing all the work. You've gifted us and called us and empowered us to do something specific and particular in your church. Lord, help us find that. And help us be a people as well who are always being sensitive to that cloud moving on. Lord, led by you, guided by you, not guided by our own common sense and logic, but Lord, guided by that still small voice, the good shepherd speaking to your children and moving us on. And Father, I pray, as we think about giving, Lord, I pray right now against any kind of guilt and shame that might be flying around in someone's head because they can't. That's fine, it's fine. But Lord, help us with grateful and willing hearts. Just consider how much we might be able to give to this building, but primarily to you. And Lord, nothing given to you is wasted. Nothing. And Lord, I thank you for that. Even a cup of cold water in your name will receive a reward. So Lord, even a fiver will receive that reward. Lord, give us wisdom. give us grace. And above all, provide for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.